Good evening. It's good to be back with you again tonight and get to share a little bit more from God's Word. And yes, it is true, as was mentioned earlier, this is my Indonesian formal wear shirt. A very kind lady today invited me to wear my Indonesian shirt today, and so I thought, that was so kind. How could I ever turn her down? And so today we're wearing Indonesian formal wear. Indonesian shirts like this come in a lot of different patterns, right? It's the pattern that makes it special, not really the cut of the shirt. And every different region in Indonesia has its own special pattern. And so if you were from Indonesia, you would know that this is the pattern from the island of Borneo. It was actually given to me from one of our English Bible students. After he finished our program and graduated from the university, he went back to his home village in Borneo. And he sent me this nice shirt to wear. I have several different ones, but this one is my favorite. We think about our mission, right? We talked earlier about some principles from the mission field in Indonesia that we can apply in the local congregations here. We talked about, the power that God has given us in the gospel, right? That it's the gospel that has the power to save souls. And we looked at what it means biblically to be successful in our evangelistic efforts. Today I want to kind of carry on with that theme a little bit. But I want to ask you a question first. Have you ever gotten into maybe a contract or gotten into some type of agreement and you were excited about it at first, but you didn't read the fine print? Right, maybe you got into a cell phone contract or a gym membership at a fitness club. Maybe it was internet for your home or cable TV or something like that. But you signed up for it. You didn't really read the fine print. And later on, you were a little bit disappointed that you didn't understand exactly what you were getting into. I remember there was a time in Indonesia. It was Sarah's 11th birthday. And she wanted to go to this special cave. It was like a local tourist place. Not too many foreigners went there, but some did. But it was a local tourist place. You could go in this cave, and the river went through the cave. And so you get in on one side in an inner tube, and you had a guide, and they would take you through the cave, and then you got out. And then they loaded you up in a truck, and they took you up river a ways, maybe a couple miles or so. And you got out of the truck there and back in other inner tubes, and you floated down the river for a couple miles. And then you got out of the truck. And they said, when you get out of the truck, there'll be like a cafe there. Cafe is probably a little bit too nice for what this was. It was a shack that had food. But, it was there for us. And then after we wait there for a little while, they'd give us some time to eat and have drinks and stuff. And then we'd get back in the truck and they would take us back to the main office area where we got our inner tubes and signed up for everything. It was a fun trip. It was a lot of fun. And as we were going down, we met this other couple, this other foreign couple, and we were visiting with them, and he didn't speak any Indonesian, and, we spoke some Indonesian, and so we were talking, and I felt really good about being able to speak Indonesian and all of that, and we get down to the end, and we get out of the inner tubes, and you get off of the inner tubes down here at the river, and then you walk up a hill, and you could kind of see this bamboo cafe up there, right, on the hill. And so as we're walking up the hill, there's this giant banner that goes across the road. And it says, if we translate it into English, it says, "Eat here for free." Big letters across that banner. I was really excited about that. I thought, this must be included in the price, right, of our trip down the river. So I tell this other guy, "Hey, we get to eat here for free, right? It's included in our ticket." And I was really excited about it. And I was excited to be able to tell him what the sign said in Indonesian. But as we walked a little bit closer, it said down in the bottom corner in small letters, "Pay over there." Like, man, I didn't read the fine print, right? I was a little disappointed. It's not that we wouldn't have paid for it, right? We would have been glad to pay for it originally. It was no problem. But we didn't read the fine print. And I wonder if sometimes that doesn't happen with new Christians. We don't explain to them the fine print. We got a credit card offer in the mail from a bank associated with veterans. And there's some different parts in that envelope. You got the nice part, the color printing, the big, bright words, the nice pictures of happy people, right? And it tells you all of the good stuff that you'll get with this credit card, right? 0% financing for so many months and this low APR and all this, all these great benefits that you'll get from this credit card. But there's another piece that comes in that envelope, isn't there? It's about a mile long. And it's all the fine print that goes along with that credit card offer, right? They show us all the good stuff up front, and then they put all the fine print. All the details, all the really important stuff is in the fine print. And I wonder if sometimes it's not like that with new Christians. And so as we think about our task as disciples of Christ who were planting that seed, the word of the kingdom, the gospel message into the hearts of people, right? And as we're thinking about what was just read earlier from Matthew chapter 28, that part of that task, when we're planting that word, is to make disciples. To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We think about this. Think about this. Make disciples. How many people out there in the world do you think know what it means to be a disciple? How many people out there in the world do you think use the word disciple in their everyday speech? Probably not too many. They may have an idea of what it means to be a disciple, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's a biblical idea of what it means to be a disciple. You say, what's a disciple? It's a Christian. Okay, that's true, right? The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's true. But what's a Christian? Well, if we're talking to people that we're trying to evangelize, chances are they don't understand what a Christian is biblically. They probably have an idea of what it is, but not necessarily a biblical idea of what it is to be a Christian. We had a student who was from Thailand. And he was studying in Yogyakarta at the university there. And then he was studying English with us, English in the Bible. And he was Islamic. And he was shocked. He was shocked to find out that Christians couldn't get drunk and that they couldn't sleep with prostitutes. Isn't that weird? That somebody would think that Christians can get drunk and sleep with prostitutes? See, he was from Thailand. And he was from the tourist area of Thailand. And as far as he knew, everybody that came to Thailand from Europe was a Christian. And all of those people that came to Thailand got drunk and slept with prostitutes. And as far as he knew, if he were to become a Christian, well, that would mean he could get drunk and sleep with prostitutes because he had a distorted view of what Christianity is. Some people think Christianity is you answer a survey when they call you on the phone. Are you a Christian? Yes. Statistically, they're a Christian. Some people think a Christian is somebody that celebrates Christmas and goes to church on Easter. But again, that's a distorted view of what it means to be a Christian. And so when we think about our task here of making disciples and planting the seed, the word of God, into their hearts, what is it that we're actually going to share with them? Of course, we're going to share with them all of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Right? There's no condemnation in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, right? We have this wonderful body of people that are going to love and support us, right? We're not going to go to hell. We're going to get to go to heaven, right? We have all of these wonderful blessings in Christ. And it's kind of like that credit card application. All of those blessings are on the colored pamphlet with the big words and the bright smiley faces. But what about the fine print, right? What is Jesus require of us when we become a disciple? Right? What does it mean to be a disciple? Of course, we want all of the blessings that he has to offer us, but are there also responsibilities that we are to fulfill? Well, those responsibilities, as we would know, are also blessings as well. But sometimes maybe a new Christian or somebody out in the world may not yet see them as blessings, but see them as the fine print that we didn't tell them about. Think if you ever got into one of those situations where you signed up for something and you didn't read the fine print, or the realtor didn't tell you what was in the fine print, how did you feel about that person that signed you up? Probably not very good. How did you feel about the company right, that you just signed up with. Probably not very good. And sometimes I think if we don't share with people the fine print, they may not feel very good about what they just signed up for as they were baptized into Christ. And so let's talk about that a little bit. What is it that we want to share with them besides all of the blessings, besides the plan of salvation? As we talk to them and we tell them, you know, you are going to become a disciple of Christ. Hopefully they say, what's that mean? What's that mean? Well, let's look at that tonight as we think about what we want to share with them. A disciple, right? A disciple could be defined as a learner or a student, right? We could be a disciple of a particular subject, of mathematics. We could be a disciple of English, right? It's something that we learn. It's something that we study. It's something that we understand and perfect our knowledge in. And that's true. But there's something else that goes along with this idea of being a disciple. It's also being a follower. And you think about Christ's disciples. They were followers of Christ. They studied him. They learned from him. But they also followed him in a very literal sense. Right? Peter and Andrew got up out of the boat and they followed Jesus. Matthew the tax collector left his tax booth and he followed Jesus. Of course, we cannot literally follow Jesus with our own 2 feet today as Jesus walks in front of us. But what does it mean to be a disciple and follow Jesus? Right, to learn from his word, to be conformed into his image. If we're going to be his student, we ought to be like our teacher, right? Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. And so as we think about this idea of being a disciple, being a learner, being a follower, Jesus gives us some points, some descriptions of what a disciple looks like. And these are some of the things that we should communicate to people as we are evangelizing them. As we're telling them about all of the blessings that are in Christ, we should also tell them what Jesus expects from his disciples. And the first one that we want to mention tonight, we're going to look at three of these, and then we'll have one more brief point after that. But one of them here comes from John chapter 8 and verse 31. It's John chapter 8 verse 31. It says, if you continue in my word, or if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And if you abide in my word, that means that we put scriptures on the living room wall, we hang scriptures above the toilet, put it on the mirror so every time we look in the mirror we see scriptures. No, right? That's not what it means. We don't abide in it literally, right? What does it mean to abide in the word? This is our life. This is the thing that is most important to us. This is where we want to spend our time. Right? If we're abiding in the word, we might start off by coming to worship on Sundays, coming to Bible class on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, right? Studying the word, learning the word, coming on Wednesday nights, right? Trying to read the word daily, study the word on our own because we want to abide in it. We want to live in this word. But again, it's not just learning something, right? I mean, we could have a PhD in theology and still be lost. We could be able to quote every verse in the Bible perfectly and still be lost. It's not just knowing the word, but it's living the word, right? It's part of our actual life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. These are people that know who Jesus is. Otherwise, they wouldn't say, Lord, Lord. These are people that must believe to some extent. Otherwise, they would not say, Lord, Lord. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Who's going to enter? Those that do the will. Or is it those that study the will? Yes, it's both. We've got to study the will to do the will, right? We study the will, we do the will. James chapter 1, verse 22. He says,
Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If we abide in the word and all as we do is study it, all as we do is learn it, all as we do is hear it, and we don't actually do it, we're deluding ourselves. Right? And so as we think about who we evangelize, as we think about teaching people, we ought to teach them the whole gospel and the blessing of the responsibilities that Jesus gives us in the kingdom. One, of course, is to abide in that word. But another one comes from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And that is to love the brethren. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's not just that we're asking somebody to have a relationship with Jesus and that's it. It's not that he's a Christian and it's him and Jesus and that's it. He's joining the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. He's joining a community, a brotherhood, and he ought to have a love for that brotherhood. He ought to have a love for that brethren. We say, well, what kind of love ought he to have? He should feel happy about being there. He should feel all warm and cozy inside. Well, maybe, yeah. But when we're talking about biblical love, it's that love that wants the best for somebody else, right? It's that love that will sacrifice for somebody else. And when you look at the first century church and you look at what the disciples did in Acts chapter 4, right, verses 32 through 35 there, and you see that when there were brethren that were in need, there were brethren that were hungry, there were brethren that went and sold their possessions, and they gave it to the apostles so they could give it to the people that were in need. These were people that loved their brethren. They were willing to sell their property to help somebody else out. That's the type of love that we're talking about here. Right over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." But a love for the brethren may require serious sacrifice. And when we are thinking about evangelizing somebody and thinking about explaining what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian, yes, there's all these wonderful blessings, but also there's great responsibility that comes along with that. Because we have a brotherhood, and sometimes that brotherhood needs help, and sometimes we are the one with the resources to provide that help. And we ought to ask them, "You want to go to heaven?" "Yes, yes, I do." "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "Yes, I do." But we might want to ask him sometime during that Bible study as well, "Are you willing to sacrifice for your brethren, even possibly to the point of death?" Maybe they say yes. Maybe they count the cost and they say, "Let me get back to you next week on that." But that's the fine print that sometimes might get left out when we're excited about teaching somebody the gospel, and we're excited about seeing them be baptized, and we're excited about seeing them in heaven with us. There's a fine print that goes along with it as well. There's also a love for our brethren that is willing to discipline if necessary, that is willing to go to our brother and sister if they happen to fall into sin. Why don't you take a look over at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 there. Jesus says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." That's an act of love. It's not because we're angry with that brother. It's not because we want that brother to be punished. It's because we want to win that brother. We want to win that brother back from sin. We want to see him or her in a right relationship with God again because we love him. Is that a difficult thing to do? Yeah, it can be very difficult to go and talk to somebody that you know is in sin. And then Jesus carries it on, right? It makes it even more difficult. He says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every act may be confirmed. We take it up a notch. Why? Is that more difficult to do? Probably. Now you have to involve other people. Is that going to take more time? Yes, it's going to take more time. But why? Because we love that brother. Because we love that sister. And we want to win them back to Christ. He takes it another notch further. He says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. The implication here is that the church is going to go then and talk to this brother, because Jesus goes on to say, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Is that because we're mad at this person? Is that because we want bad things to happen to this person? No, it's because we love this person. We want to win them back to Christ. We want them to come back and be faithful to God. That's a loving person who will go and talk to his brother or sister who's in sin. And as we're thinking about discipling people, as we're thinking about spreading the gospel, it might be good to explain some of these things to them. I'm not saying that we don't, but I'm saying that sometimes it can happen when we get excited about spreading that good news. And this right here is good news. What if Jesus just said, you know, when you see your brother sin, just let him go to hell. It doesn't matter. Now, that'd be bad news. But he didn't. He set up a loving system so that somebody could win me back to Christ if I was to fall into sin. It doesn't just leave me out there. It's one of the things that we might want to explain to them. Another thing that we might want to explain to them is that God expects them to bear fruit for him. It says, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. John chapter 15, verse 8. Right? That God expects them to have a change in their life that produces fruit for him. What might that fruit be? Well, it may be a little bit different for some people in different ways, but they're going to grow in the fruits of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of those. Right? They're going to try to spread that gospel message to other people and try to plant that seed in other people. They're going to try to let their light shine in this world so that their Father will be glorified by their good works that other people see. They're going to try to be that salt of the earth that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5. They're going to try to abide in the Word, not just being hearers, but doers of that Word. And so there are responsibilities that come along with all of those blessings, right? That we see in the Gospels, all of those blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And it might be a good idea if we share those with people when we are evangelizing them. Another thing that we might want to discuss with them, which kind of summarizes this, is when Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. Over in Luke chapter 14, in verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's kind of like that greatest commandment, right? We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, right? We love our neighbors as ourself. Jesus has to be first. Yes, there's all of these blessings that are in Christ Jesus, but are we willing to put Jesus first over everybody else? You remember when we talked about that parable of the sower, right? There was these different types of soils. You had people that believed, and they were excited about the gospel. But yet, because there was all those weeds there, it choked them out, right? The deceitfulness of riches choked them. You had people there that didn't have a root down because of that rock. And when tribulation came, they fell away. They withered, right, when the sun came up. We need to be willing to put Jesus first in everything. We might ask him, well, what if? What if your husband doesn't agree with this? We might ask him, what if your wife doesn't agree with this? But what if your parents don't agree with this? What if they give you a hard time? What are you going to do about that? What's your plan to deal with that situation? What if your boss continues to say, man, you've got to work on Sunday and the only opportunity you have to go to worship is when he wants you to work? How are you going to deal with that situation? College student, you're looking to go into this career. You know, in this career, when you start out, chances are they're going to make you work on Sunday. What are you going to do about that? What's your plan to deal with that? I put in Christ first in everything. He goes on to say, in verse 27, we must be willing to suffer and die for Christ. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We've got to be willing to accept whatever it is that comes our way in the form of persecution. Right? Jesus made it really clear that persecution may come, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, that final beatitude. The persecution may come because or for righteousness' sake, and it may come because of him. Because of our decision to be a Christian and live the Christian life, there could be difficulties that come. Are we willing to endure those difficulties for the cause of Christ? And then simply put, in verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all of his possessions. We may not literally have to give up all of our possessions right now, but there may be a time in which that could happen. You think back to the first century. Right? How much of their property did they sell? I don't know. Maybe some of them sold it all to help their brothers and sisters. Right? There could be a situation that could come up in the future that may require all of our possessions in a literal sense. Right? Of course, we want to surrender those to Christ and we want to use those to his glory. But we get to keep them while we're doing it. But what if the situation comes up where we don't get to keep them anymore? Are we willing to give them up for Christ? These are some of the things that we might want to think about as we talk about the fine print of the gospel. Maybe that's just an idea that I've made up, but it's an idea that I think is important to communicate to other people as we try to encourage them to surrender their life to Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, right? To have all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, to have all of the pretty pamphlet, colorful, smiley face, great stuff that's in Christ. And all of that is 100% true and should never be diminished. But there's also responsibilities that Christ wants. Blessings that we get to be a part of. Right? That we get to abide in his word. That we get to follow him. That we get to do because we're his disciples. We understand that they're blessings. But sometimes the people out in the world that are freshly coming in, they may not understand that yet. They may not understand the cost of discipleship and the blessing of being solely focused and dedicated to Christ. It's our responsibility as we make disciples to let them know what it means to be a disciple before they make the decision to become one. Maybe tonight you'd like to be a disciple of Christ. Maybe you would like to dedicate your life to him in that way, to have your sins washed away and receive all of those spiritual blessings in Christ. You can. You can be baptized in water here, just as our sister was earlier today. Or maybe you want the prayers of the congregation to help you become the disciple that you said you wanted to be. Either way, we're going to have an invitation song here in just a second. And when we do, if you'd like to make that known publicly, well, you can come forward here to the front and make that known. You can do it right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.